Hey, everybody, I'm Pastor DJ Lura, and welcome to another episode of That Podcast. With me, as always, is Dana Mashevsky, but not with us, as always, today is Ryan Janke and Sarah DeYoung.
Well, you're actually doing two things at once. That's impressive.
I know, right? And this time, we're actually upgrading. We got some actual decent people in here with us for a change, so we're happy to have in here with us Lexi Ballinger and... Drew, I'm just blanking on your last name all of a sudden.
You're doing so well, DJ.
Drew Harsager. Yeah. Very good. All right, moving on.
Chicago. Hop in the van. 12 hours later, we're almost there. That's when we only had our bad traffic was that last half hour.
Yeah.
And Todd, he is a miracle driver, got us in, got us out without paying a toll.
Those of you who are avid That Podcast listeners, the Todd that's mentioned is the world famous TOG, mm-hmm. as we like to call him here. So please continue.
TOG, I haven't heard that one.
the Todd of God or the Todd from God. But we say TOG.
Oh, that's cool. That's cool. And so he got us in, got us out without paying a toll. We went back roads. We went, I don't know. The key is
he dodged all the toll roads all the between tolls. Here and Chicago.
All the tolls.
Oh my goodness! Did you drive into Iowa?
Yes.
I'm sorry. No, I'm just
kidding. We are driving down some cornfield, you know, just like this barely 2-lane road.
Yeah, and we're all like,
"Where are we?
we're
really
lost.
Where he's going?"
But yeah. We didn't pay a toll, so yeah. Anyway. But we went to Bethel Temple Assembly of God Church, and that is right in the Pilsen neighborhood, a Hispanic neighborhood,
okay.
Right in the inner city. If you know where the Willis Tower is, mm-hmm. it's kind of halfway between the Willis Tower and the John Hancock Tower, the neighborhood is.
Okay.
And mm-hmm. if you went straight out to Lake Michigan, Soldier Field would be pretty much level with us.
Okay. All right, so I love Chicago. Chicago is one of my favorite cities. I've never found a good way to get to Chicago. It's always 3 hours, no
matter
what.
There is no good way to get to Chicago.
Oh, O'Hare Airport is like the third level of hell.
Yeah. Well, I find the one good way, which still is a terrible way, is the train.
Yeah, I've never taken the train, no, and everyone tells me.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep, the L.
I mean, it's absolutely terrible. Like, if you take the train from, like, Amtrak... from Fargo.
Oh,
it is absolutely terrible because it leaves at like 4 in the morning.
Once you get
but
into
at least
Chicago,
it gets you right there.
The L train is great. Yeah. Once you're in Chicago, it's great. Yep. It's just there's no good way to get there. Mm-hmm. And I've never taken the train, and I've never taken like by boat. Like I wonder if like by sea.
If we somehow just get into the Great Lakes and just try to travel.
Exactly.
Them.
Get on to like Lake Michigan
by
or something.
By sea then... is wild. Let me know when you figure that out.
Yeah, they probably don't have any tolls on Lake Michigan.
So. No.
Probably not, no.
So, who knows?
Every time I've driven there, it's always taken 3 hours. Doesn't matter what time of day. The only time that it went much faster was when I was driving. I drove through Chicago. My father-in-law was sick and Melissa had flown up. We were in North Carolina at the time and Dylan was a month old. Oh, and so Addie and Reese were 7 and 9. Did I get their birthdays correct?
Where yes. are you asking?
Oof, yeah.
I'm old, Dana. I got to do math. Big numbers. Yeah. 7 and 9. And so they were in the back of the car and it was back. We had a pilot that had a built-in screen, like a 6-inch screen and a DVD player. So I'd just pop in like DVD movies and they watched DVD movies the entire way. Dylan was a month old, so he basically just slept the entire way. But that was the only time as soon as I hit Chicago, I was like, oh, I really should have gone around. I really should have like cut through Bloomington and then gone up through Iowa. But you know, we were racing and I was trying to get to the Twin Cities where Melissa was at and my father-in-law was at and the whole family. That's the only time that I didn't get stopped for traffic. Like we just flew through Chicago. It was like the angels were on all sides of the car and just cleared a path for us. It was amazing. I would consider it a personal miracle, but that's just me because every other time that I've been there, as soon as I'm like 20, 30, 40 miles outside, yep. mm-hmm. dead stop.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. When you turn at Rockford and you get on that Eisenhower Expressway, it's done. I mean, you're sitting there for
get comfortable. We're going
to
be here a while.
Yeah. 2 hours to go 20 miles.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It was horrible. That's what we did when we went with the middle schoolers last year. So this time it was the mission not to get on the Eisenhower and to find a way around it.
Were you sweating the van at that point? Like, please, please, please. Like prayers were being lifted up to keep this van going.
And, yeah, we had very little air conditioning, too. So
Of course, excellent.
Yeah, it was great. I mean, anything is better than the Wagoneer with all the boys that were sweaty. The BO was so bad. That's the biggest reason I moved to the other van.
Well.
Lots of love to all of them. We're all great
absolutely.
Buddies. And they know yeah. it. They knew it. They apologized.
That's
well, at least you got something.
Everybody stinks.
Oh, absolutely. But in the van, you at least get a little more space.
Yeah, right.
And
yeah.
you guys were shoulder to shoulder.
Oh, my gosh, it was terrible. Your knees are touching the seat in front of you. And I don't know. I'm
60
not
miles is the limit. We're out of here.
Nothing like the cozy church van.
Yeah, that's right.
And the seats are good, too.
Yeah, you were laying down on that second row.
On the way back, it was the boys went in the Wagoneer and the girls went in the van. And so there was 8 of them in the Wagoneer and 4 of us in the van. So Cora and I
that
were just like.
Seems.
Right on.
Like great. Odd math there.
Yeah, that's.
They
wanted to stick
us
together.
Out.
Yep, they wanted to. And I love, but you know what? It's,
that's because
this is,
that was just bad math on their part.
I accept.
Mission trips are not vacation trips. They're mission trips. And
oh,
so you
absolutely.
Guys were on mission. So you suffered through the.
For sure.
All that, right?
Yep. But, you know, when we got there, it's all perfect.
Yeah.
No, it's just absolutely great. Tell them about Bethel Temple from a brand new perspective. Like, first time you'd ever been
okay.
there.
Okay. When you first, like, drive up, it's kind of scary, if I'm being 100% honest, because you're in the south side of Chicago and. Obviously, the stories kind of, you know, put a mind picture in there.
It's and infamous.
Yeah. And the church is completely barred up. Like, there's over every window, there's metal bars, and the church locks at night, and there's 2 doors, and then there's a fence that goes around the parking lot. And I think from a first driving up, I was like, holy cow, okay. And, like, there's, like, pointy parts at the top of the fences, and it's just like, okay, well, maybe I didn't need to... you know, say everything's going to be okay, you know. But I was like, well, they brought the kids here last year that are younger than us. And then you get inside the church, and it's one of the prettiest churches I've ever been inside.
Because,
it's got – I love interior design. I think it's so cool to see what people do with their spaces. But it's just – it felt very welcoming. And I think that's definitely a goal of a church downtown and wanting to invite people in. And you go upstairs, and that's where they host people, and it just – It was very roomy. I felt like we never really were on top of each other.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it was the best church I've ever stayed in as a missionary. I mean, I don't have high expectations because people are hosting us out of generosity.
Yeah.
So we're not going to have, you know, the luxuries we have at home and stuff.
Five-star luxuries.
Right. I feel like when a lot of people go on mission trips originally, they're like, well, we're traveling. You know, I paid money for this, so I'm going to get a really nice place to stay. And you show up, and then kids are like, ugh. And so, you talk about Jamaica, and I was there, I think, the year before you guys went there, and I think that was my first trip I'd ever gone on. And I was like, this is awesome. And so I've always expected, like, the bare minimum. Like, I'll have a place to sleep, I'll have a place to shower, I'll have a place to go to the bathroom. And this place just totally exceeded every expectation and set the bar. Like,
it's nice to have a comfortable place to stay, but there is something memorable about going on a mission trip where – you don't have to worry about any of that stuff. You know you're going to have a roof over your head.
Right.
You know you're going to have a meal, and that's good enough.
Yeah.
And then you just get to spend the rest of your time listening, learning, loving people, and you know, doing what Paul says about, you know, we're ambassadors for Christ.
Right. Yep.
And just being that. There's something, I don't know, I find that very empowering, especially on mission trips. It's
for
like,
sure.
This is what I'm here to do. And it's something that I hope that we can try to bring back and be like, you know, I don't stop being that when I'm in my own digs.
Right.
Right.
So that's one of the cool things. When we go on a mission trip, the kids leave all their cell phones here, you know, no electronic stuff.
Yep.
And so that puts you kind of in a God focus, and you're out of your realm of comfortability.
You're out of the matrix.
Right.
Literally.
You're in a new place that makes you a little anxious, makes you a little uncomfortable, and then you just are able to see where God is leading you and what God's going to put in front of you so much easier when you're not distracted by, you know, everyday life and your cell phone.
Yeah.
Right.
I think with, like, mission, certain things, mission trips and summer camp, there are opportunities to do exactly that, to unplug and just to spend some quality time just listening.
Right.
And I think for the growth of any of our faith, because, you know, faith isn't just, Jesus isn't a project that, like, I accepted him, I'm baptized, therefore I've taken care of my afterlife or whatever it may be. So now I'm on to the next thing. You discover that faith is really a journey, and you can't live on yesterday's faith, just like you can't live on yesterday's air or breath that you take or food or water. It's got to be renewed and refreshed. And there's moments kind of like faith leaps. I think I've always learned this from my own experience growing up, that I had faith leaps in things like mission trips as well as summer camp. Would you agree or disagree? I mean, what was your, is that a good way of explaining your experience?
Absolutely. I think that is just a total recharge, especially Chicago. Chicago, they're so full of life, so full of joy, so full of the warrior spirit, like Johnny Delgado. One more soul, one more soul, one more soul. That's his thing. You know, if you can get someone out on the street, tell them about God, invite them to your church. You know, this week at their church, what they're having is open shower day. You know, come and get food. Come and use the showers, you know, to the homeless.
Oh, wow.
And they have towels and all of that, and get them showered up and get them fed.
So talk a little bit more about the ministry at Bethel Temple.
Well, it's very much focused on the street and street evangelism and just basically loving anyone regardless of their circumstance, their state in life. If they're addicted to drugs, that's fine. Come here. We'll feed you. Mm-hmm. We'll tell you about God. You know, we'll see you where you're at, and we'll take it from there. And so it's really good. And Lexi led a worship service that we had. We went out that morning, and we had little cards, and we'd invite people, you know, tonight at the church, we're having hot dogs and hamburgers, and come on over, we're having a worship band, and just,
I think we said live music though. What I love about Bethel Temple is I feel like a lot of us right now, we feel like if we're going to be evangelizing, we have to go and immediately first thing, hi, have you heard about Jesus, you know? Mm-hmm. And I love the way that Bethel Temple, they start with the immediate needs like Jesus did. Mm-hmm. When I had Johnny the pastor pray over me, and he was like, you know what Jesus always did is he started with the immediate needs. So how can we help somebody and get them to trust us before we immediately, you know, I don't want to say shove God down their throat, but kind of make it seem like that's all we care about. Like, we don't care about them as a person. Mm-hmm. And I feel like it was really cool to see that they were like, say live music. And so anybody I talked to, I got to evangelize with Zach, and we were just like, anybody we saw, we got to hand them stuff. And like, so many people were so excited. And I feel like that was just the crazy thing. And like at the worship event, the amount of people that showed up or like had somebody drop them off so they'd drive up and come out. And there were so many people there. Like, I wouldn't have expected that many people to show up, but just a flyer the same day, you know.
Mm-hmm. I thought it was really cool. Did the people in the surrounding area, because I mean, like, how many blocks radius were you guys walking, would you say, around?
Well, the church was kind of a center point. And then we all kind of split up and go. And
probably
we each,
about 5-6 blocks each direction. Okay.
And then every person went. Yep. I think I can't remember how big the groups were, but my group was 6 people, and we split into two groups and then walked the sides of the street. And then
did everybody know or have had heard of Bethel Temple? We're like, oh, yeah, I know where that is. Or was a lot of it like, what is this? Yeah. I don't know what this is.
Most people had.
So that's what I really like about that is that speaks to the longevity of the ministry going on there, and that community has become a place of hope.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And that was different than we did the same thing a year ago with the middle schoolers. Mm-hmm. And there was a lot more like,
we don't know what this is.
So within a year, you could see that they had growth.
And so that was really the icing on the cake is seeing what effect that church is having in that community. And it's
that's very cool marvelous. That you could see that yeah. you actually had a way to measure that yourself of like, this is even different from yeah. a year ago.
Did you tell them that? Because yeah. sometimes it's very hard when you're in the midst of whatever you're doing to be like, are we even making a difference right. or making yeah. an impact?
Yep.
Especially yep. when you're working with that level of community. Like right. it's very hard to see impact and change.
Right.
Exactly. Because there's so many other... There's so many other worldly stuff that, and it's constantly and moving it's all, and changing
they turn
community.
Over so quickly that it's like, are we making a difference? It seems right. like, okay, we might have helped this one, but yet I see five over here and it's like, but you're not seeing.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It takes somebody else yeah. from the outside sure. to be like, no, I actually do see a change in this person, that person.
I can remember taking a bunch of teenagers from St. Paul to Chicago back when Cabrini Green was a thing. They were these high rises.
Don't worry, there's a lot of times I don't know what's going on.
This is in the 90s. There were these high rises.
I was a baby.
I wasn't born.
So basically there were these high rises that was low income housing.
Okay.
Oh.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, and I've heard of those.
A lot of people died in
yes.
the heat.
So, yeah. Yes. Yeah. And they didn't have air conditioning.
Correct. Right. But not only just in air conditioning, there was no...
Didn't the windows not open too or something like that?
It was basically like these 12, 15, 20 story concrete monoliths. Uh-huh. I mean, and we went in there and at the center of it was this church, very much like Bethel Temple, that everyone knew you don't mess with people from the church. High crime area. Mm-hmm. I mean, when we were there, we saw police arresting people and pulling a lot of drug use, a lot mm-hmm. of... but it basically what it was in the 70s, the solution to the crime problem by the city was to throw money at it and basically built this neighborhood for low income housing and then basically just abandoned the people that were going in there. There wasn't an ongoing relationship, which is why, you know, what you guys were talking about with like having a Bethel Temple there, just like when I went to Cabrini Green, which they've torn down now, mm-hmm. but that church was the focal center of hope in that community. So much so that because we were there, even though, you know, it was very obvious that we were, you know, tourists
yeah.
who talked funny, even
these
being,
people don't
you know,
belong here.
We weren't, you know, the Bears, the Bull, you know, Minnesota. Everyone in the community knew who we were with and were like, oh, they're here to help. They're not here to gawk or, mm-hmm. you know, take mm-hmm. advantage in some way. So everyone was super nice to us. But what I was told is that I was told this by the pastor there, that if we were not there with them,
it would have been a different story.
None of us would have been safe.
Mm. Yeah.
Yeah. The very first time that we were there with the middle school kids a year ago, the very first thing Johnny did when, Sunday morning after church was took us out as a group and walked us around the neighborhood, you know, past where that ice cream place is and that little plaza where all the homeless kind of gather, mm-hmm. just so that they could see that we mm-hmm. were with him. Yeah. And that was,
mm-hmm. well, and I guess the point that I'm making to build on what Dana was saying is that you can have all the money in the world and yep. throw it,
mm-hmm.
but it doesn't take care of the systemic problems that are underneath. That, you know, here you guys are bringing, more than anything, you're bringing Jesus and mm-hmm. you're just sharing yourself. And that goes a long way to giving a person hope and dignity and value over and against just, oh, hey, have a bunch of money.
Yep.
Yeah.
And it also just shows that, like, they respect, sorry, Lexi.
Yeah.
You're good.
That they don't necessarily care that you're throwing money at them. They don't really want your money. They want...
relationship.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. The money doesn't
like the
fix
money,
it.
I mean, they'll take it, but like it's not going to mm-hmm. change them or benefit them in the long run.
Exactly.
But what right. they're doing there is actually having relationships with them that they right.
for sure
need.
So, Lexi.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Did you ever feel unsafe walking around that neighborhood?
Not once.
Yeah. And so a year ago, yeah,
it changed, right?
But
right.
Yeah. And so, I mean, that's the impact of the church and mm-hmm. spreading the gospel and showing love to people on the street. And so,
and you know, as strange as this may sound, well, maybe it doesn't sound strange, but That's really a bit of the historic benefit of the church to society in general, is that often the church has been that place to go to find relationship and to find relief from the world's troubles. When you're desperate, when you feel lost, the church is meant to be a beacon, like a hospital more than anything, much more than like a country club.
Yeah.
The church is never supposed to be a country club. It's not for the exclusive.
I think that the amount of people that were moved by the Spirit, I feel like even those people that were sitting on the street without a shirt because they didn't have anything, they, like when I was leading worship at that event, they were standing on their feet, screaming the words and like saying, thank you, God. Thank you for everything you've given me. And it made me very emotional because they have nothing. You know, but to them they have everything, and everything they have, they're willing to give it. You know, if there's somebody else who's struggling, they'll give it to them. And we actually, while we were in Chicago, we worked at a food bank, and they were talking about how they had to put a limit on how much people could take because they were like, there's other people that need this. You can't, don't hoard, you know?
Yeah.
And then they found out later that the reason they were coming back for more food is they were giving it to everybody they saw that needed it.
Yeah,
that and couldn't so, make it there, that didn't have transportation.
Yeah. Or that they knew didn't that. Know about it, or things like that. And so then they found a way to reach those people. Yep. But it just, like, all those people give nothing, like, they have nothing, but they'll give everything.
And you know, talking about the work, the moving of the Spirit, that reminds me of the stories that we hear all the time about Feed My Starving Children.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. About going and visiting these sites. And the intent is not to take advantage and not to just like grow the ministry, but to actually love people and meet them where they're at, and to hear about kids that would, you know, put one scoop in their bowl and one in their pocket.
Yeah. Right.
Why? Because my sister isn't here and she needs to eat today.
So she talked about that with the food. And I was like, we literally did that when we handed out food in the DR. Like, there were people that would come up, and the organization that we were with knew that, oh, these people take an extra bag, because they knew that they gave it out to their neighbor who, you know, was wheelchair bound and couldn't make it any other way. And so it was like this, but they knew that they had built the relationship with them to know that these people, there are others outside of who shows up, and that that's where that extra food is going. They're not hoarding it. They are actually giving it out. And it's,
and so for me, and this is just, I mean, this is my own personal opinion, but to me, that is a very real evidence of the Spirit working in what's going on. Because it's not about pointing back to how great you guys are for going on this mission trip, but here the work that's being done is creating joy, hope, and generosity in the people that are receiving it. And when we hear about the fruits of the Spirit, what are the fruits of the Spirit according to Scripture? It's love, joy, peace, generosity, self-control. You know, some people can get focused on the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, like supernatural healing, which is a very real thing, speaking in tongues, which is a very real thing, words of prophecy, words of power, very real thing. But all of those supernatural gifts are given for specific purposes at specific times. Whereas the true gifts of the Spirit, Paul calls them the greater gifts. After he talks about all the supernatural ones, he's like, but let me tell you an even greater way. And he talks about the gift of love. And that flowing out, it doesn't require any supernatural power to do it. It happens. And it's an amazing thing. And when you see that, you can be like, there's the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think people always praise the missionaries for going, but I feel like 50% of the mission trip is for the people we're serving. Mm-hmm. I think 50% is also to fill us to come back home and do it, because it's way harder to spread the love of Jesus in your own areas and where you have to go every day.
Right.
And so,
oh, who are you, Lexi? Who do you think you are? You know, it's like,
yeah.
What does
yeah.
Jesus say? Prophets are not without honor except in their own hometown.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Because it's so much harder to be like, well, that person's going to judge me and I have to see them every day.
Exactly.
And so for me, it's like, I was dragging my feet before I left. I was like, "There, I can't do this anymore. I'm done. I'm tired. Mm-hmm. I've been working so hard, and I'm only 50% extroverted. I know that's hard to believe, but I go home and I take a nap. Like, I'm done. I'm done peopling. And I came back from Chicago, and I didn't need any time to rejuvenate. I was ready. I was like, come, God, let's go.
Isn't that amazing?
And it's, I mean, I'm not used to that. I've never, we came back from Spirit Lake, and I was in my room just, like, thinking for hours every day. And I think our whole house was so quiet because three of us came back. Coming back from Chicago and being totally filled and like ready to tell people about the trip and ready. And, I got to tell so many people at work about the trip because they're all like, how was your vacation? And I was like, actually, actually. And
well, and I love that too, because reiterate that, it's not one size fits all, as if everybody needs to come back and be just, I'm on fire for Jesus and ready to go, because the Holy Spirit meets us where we are. And for even in the Bible, we hear about Jesus, he would go away and just be in prayer for a time. And when you've experienced something meaningful and powerful, the work of the Holy Spirit, you know, sometimes it's important to be, it's okay to be introspective about that. Just Absolutely. As it's okay to be on fire and be like, yeah, to me, there's that isn't one. That is not the sign of the Spirit, as if one is filled with it and or not.
But for sure. Yes.
Right. Because just as the Holy Spirit was given to Andrew, it was also given to Peter. And two brothers in Scripture seem very different in the way that they interact with Jesus and interact with the mission that they're given to. So important things to keep in mind.
I've never come home from a trip serving God and felt like that. So I guess it just felt like I was very much so in the right place.
Yeah, for sure.
The right time.
Tell me about the worship, because I got to see a bit of the worship and I was blown away watching Lexi lead worship up there with the guitar. And
it was the coolest thing I've ever done. And if I get emotional, I'm very sorry.
You can now actually put on a resume, I led a live concert in Chicago.
That was my first time I've ever gotten to like be in charge of a band. And it was truly the coolest thing ever because everybody was all in. And I've never, not that Atonement's worship band is kind of, I just feel like we're more solemn, you know, but as Pastor Paul always said, like when we're going up to communion, you should be skipping. I think that is what I saw in Chicago is like everybody is all in, they're praising with everything they have because that's all they have, you know, and that's all they ever want. And when I was standing up there, Drew keeps teasing me about my like kick. Yeah, I was full on dancing while playing the guitar and I've never been able to do that. Like I'm always hyper focused. Like I can't mess up this chord, bro. I got to do it right. And I had no anxieties like playing the guitar. I just played it and he said it sounded good when I got off. So I was like, okay. but I mean, we had a whole plan and it did not go towards the plan. It totally went and the whole band knew what we were doing and we didn't talk about it. And it was just, and then the people, the congregation all standing and worshiping and, a lot of them only could speak Spanish. And so they sang the song in Spanish and that is just like singing a song with both English and Spanish, but we're praising the same God.
So interestingly that we're talking about the Holy Spirit, that is the actual proper understanding of what's called glossolalia. Glossolalia is speaking in tongues. And in Acts, it happens in two ways, and it happens supernaturally with the Holy Spirit being poured out on the disciples. They begin speaking. They most likely hear themselves speaking in their own language, but others are hearing it in their own language. Mm-hmm. And so they're speaking. Peter is speaking Aramaic, most likely, but the people around them are hearing it as, you know, Slovak or, you know, Punjabi or a Latin or Greek, whatever. They're hearing it in their own language, and that's the supernatural work of glossolalia. The other way of understanding glossolalia is the personal experience that's not meant for public consumption, and that's where Paul talks about, you know, when you speak in tongues, go into your room in private. And all it is it's two things. It's sighs too deep for words. So when you open your mouth and nothing comes out, but it's you're filled in your heart with joy and peace and love for the Lord. It's basically your body is expressing, the Holy Spirit is expressing what it is that you are feeling, and your heart is praying so fast that your brain can't translate it into words. So when you open your mouth and you make sound, it'll often come out as gibberish. So glossolalia are those two things. When you're worshiping and you have people that are singing a clear voice and a clear word, the the Holy Spirit uses the word in the language that the person understands in order to create faith. So if you have a song that English speakers are singing and Spanish speakers are singing, and they're singing the same song with the same intent and with the same spirit, and it's being communicated to those around there, that's what Paul calls the true word. Better one word that's totally clear for truth rather than 1,000 words that come out as gibberish or the tongue speak. Because if there's going to be public tongue speak, then there needs to be a translator who can pass on the word of power or the word of truth. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So what you're talking about is like exactly what Paul would have said. There it is. That's the Spirit. Because you have different people with different languages, different backgrounds that are one in the Spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit through the word. So pretty cool stuff, I think.
Yeah. I mean, the worship event was just wild.
It was.
Yeah. I mean, when I think of Chicago, that's what I think of. Mm-hmm. I think of standing there. And there was actually a time that he told me I was speaking in tongues afterwards. But
And if you didn't know it, then you probably were.
Well, what happened was I just felt like you got to pray. It's time to pray. And then all of a sudden I blinked and I like forgot where I was. Like I woke up in a sense. And somebody came up to me afterwards and was like, wow, Lex, you were really into that prayer. Mm-hmm. And so then I was like, I was fully in it. And I like ran to Drew afterwards and was like, I didn't do that. I don't know what happened. I don't know how. And
yeah, she said, what did I say? And I said, well, you know, what you said, that was a spirit speaking through you.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So you were speaking in tongues, but your tongue was English.
Right.
Yeah, but, you know,
I don't remember it. And to this day, yeah. I can't sit there and be like, I said, God is good. Like, I have no idea. Then we sang again and I was standing there crying. I didn't even, I could hardly sing. And, I've never experienced anything like that. And I think, I mean, it's not something that everybody gets to experience in life. And I feel like I'm so blessed to get to say, like, that was really cool.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
That was cool.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
And, I mean, yeah, I can't even, it was so cool.
We got to wrap this up, and I'd love to, I want to share with you my speaking in tongues story, because, I think Lutherans are getting better at understanding this, but we have a long history of speaking in tongues, but our understanding of speaking in tongues is different than maybe some other denominations that understand it differently. What's really cool is what's happening in Africa, where Pentecostals and Lutherans are discovering how similar they are, and that the way of worship of the Pentecostal charismatic tradition is impacting the Ethiopian and Tanzanian church in amazing ways. And the head knowledge and the theology of specifically the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and holy baptism is blowing away the minds of the Pentecostals who'd never heard this stuff anymore, that Jesus is really present in here, that Jesus shows up through these things that we take for granted. And so there's this great blessing and blending that's happening that I would hope Lutherans would rediscover as well. My grandma spoke in tongues. She was Lutheran her entire life. She wanted my mom to speak in tongues. My mom tried, but that was a gift that really my mom didn't want. And I think that's the key thing. I've been in those moments too, where it's like, okay, I want to try speaking in tongues. What I discovered for myself is that speaking in tongues was not as important to me as feeling God's presence, because I had this thing that we got to wrap up the time, but I'll tell you afterwards. I had a charismatic friend who said, "Oh, you had a Holy Spirit pillow fight," because rather than speaking in tongues, I opened my mouth to speak and nothing came out, like not even a squeak. And I had people all around me. I was at an Alpha conference and they were praying over me, and they said, "If you want to speak in tongues, just open your mouth and let it come." What ended up happening, though, is I started feeling waves, like ocean waves, crashing on me.
Holy cow.
Over and over and over again, so much so that when they let go, when the four people that were praying on me stopped praying, I dropped in my seat. After it was done, I was in the Twin Cities, and I had to drive to Annandale, which is south of St. Cloud, where I lived, which is an hour away. Mm-hmm. I had to sit in the parking lot of that church for about an hour or two because I couldn't physically drive. Like, I just felt drunk. I felt I felt, yeah, like I felt unsafe. And what I discovered, and I was like, why, God, didn't you let me speak in tongues? And it dawned on me, I guess the answer that came back to me was, but you didn't want to speak in tongues. You just wanted to know that I was with you. My mom has shared that same type of story too. My thing has always been, if you have a word of truth, you don't need to speak in tongues because that's a private gift. That's not meant for public consumption. You can speak in tongues publicly. Some people feel very comfortable with that, but it's really meant to be a private thing. And for public is speaking a clear word pointing to Jesus. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
All right. We need to wrap it up because I went too long.
Mm, okay.
Is that okay?
Yeah.
So Dana's going to cut it at this point.
Oh, yeah. So oh.
Or how about I do a closing?
Yeah, I was like, don't we have to like pray and say goodbye and stuff?
We do. Yeah, we got to wrap it up. So would either one of our wonderful guests that we're so thankful you came and joined us, would you be willing to pray us out?
Sure.
Thank you.
Father God, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for the conversation that we had. And I thank you for all the experiences that we had on mission trip this summer. And Father God, I just ask that everything that we do glorifies you, and we can spread your word in Fargo. We can spread your word in our schools and our churches. And just, just hold us tight. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen. And thank you, everybody, for joining us for another episode of That Podcast. Thank you to Drew Harsauger and Lexi Ballinger for joining us.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of That Podcast. Don't forget that you can find us every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30, either here at Atonement, 4601 South University Drive in Fargo, or online at atonement.live or atonementfargo.org. We also have a YouTube channel where you can find our services live or a wide variety of resources. Again, that's YouTube, atonement.live, or atonementfargo.org. So for all of us here at Atonement, thanks for joining us, and we'll see you next time for another riveting episode of That Podcast.